instruction and the honor code. I gave you 12 points. Look at them carefully. This is the distinction between the believer's priesthood and ambassadorship. Secondly, as a royal priest, the believer advances through persistent perception of doctrine and passing the momentum tests. This evening, we're going to take up the area of momentum and what it is that creates momentum in the life of the believer. Three, as a royal ambassador, the believer produces spiritually as a result of spiritual growth, not the means thereof, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. His production, then, is not the means of spiritual growth. Again, his production is the result of spiritual growth. So, as we indicated last evening, they are directly proportionate. In other words, the amount of spiritual growth you have in your life, that will be equal and proportionate to production in your life. But you did not grow because of the production, you grew because of the doctrine that is in your soul. Remember, the justice of God blesses the imputed righteousness of God, and that is where blessing occurs. All right? Four, this means the royal family honor code excludes all forms of illegitimate or legitimate Christian production or works as a means of blessing. Nothing the believer produces can bring blessing from God. Why? Because God is not interested in what we produce. He's only interested in what he produces. He'll bless what he produces, obviously. He'll bless his word. He'll bless us because of the filling of the Spirit. That's not our production. That's his production. Five, neither morality, talent, personality change, asceticism, sacrificial giving, devotional worship, or working in the church will elicit blessing from God. Six, blessing from God originates from God, from doctrine in the soul, producing capacity for life, in which turn triggers the imputation of divine blessing to divine imputed righteousness. That, of course, is what I said earlier, and that's the whole scheme of it. Seven, divine blessing is a real imputation from the justice of God to the perfect righteousness of God, occurring when the believer attains maturity, or at least enters into spiritual adulthood. Remember, some of you may have been confused. This does not in any way imply that you have to wait until you are thoroughly in the stage of maturity before any blessing will ever come in your life. Again, it's proportionate. However, it's true to say that maximum production in the Christian life is the result of maturity. And maximum blessing in the Christian life is the result of maturity. Point eight, what is often construed as blessing from God is often logistical grace or blessing by association. Again, we reminded you that God has promised to provide both for the advancing as well as the non-advancing believer logistical support to keep you alive, food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and at least one right pastor teacher. Under logistical grace, God provides the support to attain maturity. Each believer has different logistical grace supports, obviously, because they have different needs. The fact of the matter is, we're not all driving the same car, we're not all eating the same food because of likes, dislikes, as well as other areas. We'd all live in the same homes, there's our shelter, but at least we can say that we all have the same pastor-teacher. That goes without saying, except when somebody else under my authority has been delegated to teach in my stead. God knows how much you can be trusted with, and so the more you can be trusted with, the more he gives you. I was going to go into this last night, and I jumped to the next point, because I really wanted to get into blessing by association. But this is why certain people drive certain vehicles and others drive better vehicles. God knows that he can trust you with a better vehicle. That's the whole idea. Now, of course, don't ever confuse that with people who are just prosperous, regardless of whether or not God is blessing them. There is a form of prosperity that can come outside of God's blessing but that is not legitimate prosperity. And generally, that prosperity will be a cause of problems in their life rather than the result of blessings. So just keep that in mind. So again, God knows how much you can be trusted with. It is wrong to have self-pity because someone else has better logistical support than you do. They drive a finer car. They live in a bigger house. They are supplied, because you all have at least one thing in common, again, me. All right, under point nine, under blessing by association, the believer receives blessing from God because of association with a mature believer. Again, as we've emphasized in the past, too often that is misunderstood. In arrogance, the individual thinks that it's their own blessing when in fact it is not. And something that I didn't mention, but I did a few weeks ago, and that is a lot of people that are blessed by association miss the point of it, and it becomes a source of their misery rather than a source of their encouragement. Why? Because they don't have the capacity for it. So in one respect, it's good to be associated with mature believers, and then on the other hand, it might be misery for you if you don't have the capacity. So what's the incentive then? Get the capacity. And we know the capacity is built through the daily function of Bible intake. Point 10, therefore, the Royal Family Honor Code demands total dependence on the integrity of God rather than one's own ability or human achievement. However, I must emphasize again, this doesn't mean that you don't work hard. Or you just sit back in your rocking chair saying, well, the Lord's going to do it. It's not the way it works. 11, the purpose of the honor code is to provide the necessary privacy, protection from bullying, and survival in life during the advance to maturity. And of course, as I mentioned, this is a perfect place of encapsulation because you are protected spiritually by me regarding your priesthood. There is no one that is going to interrupt and cause your concentration to be altered because I'm the only one that, if I distract you, well, then you're thinking about the wrong thing. Point 12, you know, I have distracted some people. You know, hello, Earth calling so-and-so. This is a Bible class. We had a deacon in our last church that if I would mention a particular passage of Scripture, he would go into it and start studying it in the back of the auditorium. Didn't hear the rest of what I was saying. I know he did that because I caught him one time. He actually raised a question, and it was about what he was studying. He'd completely forgotten where we were. And so I said, what are you doing in that particular portion of Scripture? And then he looked at me like, oops. Now, this isn't the time for your personal Bible study. Now, if what I say triggers something that you would like to search out later, write it down, put an asterisk next to it, and when you get home, open your Bible, look it up, and see what you can get out of it. But don't start flipping through your Bible because I mentioned one passage that gives you a thought regarding another, which means your concentration has been broken, and obviously you're not going to get much out of the lesson. 12, works then are the result of advance, but never the means of advance. Let's put the horse where it belongs, pulling the cart instead of pushing it. Production may be a manifestation of spiritual progress, but never the means of spiritual progress. Key word there is manifestation. The manifestation of spiritual progress, but not the means of spiritual progress. How do you progress spiritually? Taking in doctrine on a daily basis, and then, of course, allowing it go through the various stages under Operation Z, as we have studied repeatedly. Now, the thing is, the ideal is to have momentum. Momentum means that something is perpetuated. It keeps on going. You have inertia, for example, which is an excellent illustration of momentum. Inertia always starts slow, And then as it begins to build, it becomes easier and easier and easier. I told you of illustrations of aircraft that I've worked on that had two types of starting systems. Actually, there was one aircraft I worked on that had three types of starting systems. One was amazing. There was a little place on the side, and you opened a little hatch, and you threw in, or you put in, a blank 20-millimeter cannon shell. And then you'd close it, and then the pilot would discharge it, and the charge would actually turn the prop over. Okay? The second way was electrically. And on the one particular aircraft I worked on, they had two switches in the cockpit. One was called the energize switch, and the other was the engage switch. And you would turn on the energizer first, and you'd hear the starter motor begin by whining and go, and then when it got to a certain pitch, he would generally look down at the crew chief because he didn't have enough sense to know when to do it himself. That's the way pilots are, you know. And so we would look back up at him, and we would go like that, indicating it's because the whine at that point is quite severe. And so he would then know to engage. And when he'd engage, and if you ever watch any World War II aircraft on aircraft carriers, you will hear that whine. First you'll hear something, it sounds like it's humming, and then you'll hear something, it sounds something like ding, 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 ding. That's the starter engaging. And the reason why it's slowing down is because in most cases it's turning over either 9, 18, or as high as 28 cylinders. Well, the point is, the third way was the mechanical way. And you had a crank. Now, it wasn't like a car crank where you got out front. Well, there's actually a fourth way, but you don't do that on large aircraft, and that is grab the prop and throw it down. You'd never be able to turn those over. But this was a crank. And you'd actually, and when you started cranking, it was very, very tedious and very slow. And then the faster you went, the easier it got. Why? Because inertia, they were called inertia starters. And then, of course, it had a quick disconnect on the inside so that if you stopped cranking, you wouldn't get slapped in the face with the crank. And then you'd go like this again, and he'd know to engage. And if he didn't get it started on the first time, then you know the sounds that would come out of the crew chief. It was more than this. We'd kind of go down to here, you see. Or mutter under our breaths, dummy doesn't even know how to start the thing, you know, something like that. So we're going to see then what causes momentum in the Christian life. What keeps you going? What pushes you on? You might even ask the question, why are you here? See? All right, let's see how it works. It may surprise some of you. Under point one, authority is a creation of God. Millions often can take responsibility for their own decisions, but have great difficulty handling the responsibility for others. In other words, very few people can handle the responsibility, and that's simply called leadership. Not everyone is a leader. And I even disagree with the fact that leaders can be created. I think it is something that is within them, almost to the point of being born. It is a part of their personality, and it is certainly a part of their responsibility. I've seen people that have gone through horrendous training programs for leadership and still couldn't lead. They just didn't have it. And one of the areas of leadership deals with being responsible for others. Some people work beautifully by themselves and want to be by themselves, but as soon as you put them in a place of leadership, they still want to work by themselves. Let me give you an illustration. You have a leader over a crew. Let's say the crew is 15 people. What is the leader supposed to do with regard to that crew? He's supposed to lead them. Oft times, however, you'll see the leader doing harder work than the crew. Well, that is not the way it works. The leader is supposed to be the one to encourage the crew to work. So authority or leadership involves a person who is willing to take responsibility for the lives of others. I remember years ago we had a situation that arose here at Westside Bible where a man had illusions of grandeur regarding leadership. He thought he was a leader. And so he would often, as a matter of fact, he's sitting, not here tonight, obviously, because he left. But he sat right about there, in the front of the auditorium, right about where you're sitting. He thought he was the greatest leader that ever walked the face of the earth. I know he did, because every time I would teach something, he would wait for his little following out in front, and they would kind of, you could see them around the automobile, and he'd be out there waxing eloquently, trying to undo everything that I had taught in class. And he was really a nice guy. And so one day I simply called him into the office. I say that, of course, sarcastically. And I said to him, "Now, you're willing to teach these people, and you are, but are you willing to be responsible for them?" "Oh," he says, "no, they're on their own." "Ah, then you're not a leader, my friend. You're not a leader. A leader has to be responsible for the lives of others." Remember the difference between a shepherd and a butcher? A butcher leads. He leads the animal to the slaughter. A shepherd protects the animals, does everything in his power. And if necessary, what is the ultimate sacrifice that a leader would do on behalf of his following? Die for them, exactly. So we have the ultimate example and prototype of any good leader in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, most people think of authority in terms of arrogance. In other words, power. And we know something about power. Power corrupts. And the more power an individual has, often the more corruptible they can be. Because eventually they get to the point where they think that they are the ultimate power and there is no law governing themselves. Yeah, I think you'll find this, by the way, if you investigate most of the, quote, leaders, unquote, in Washington. That's why they're so corrupt. And they'd be the first one to say something about a violation of a particular principle in the ranks, but not with regard to themselves. In other words, they like telling other people what to do, and they love running other people's lives. That's not leadership. That's manipulation. That is not authority. It's arrogance. Now, it is true that a leader will establish policies as well as tell people what to do, but that's not what they're there for. Three, authority is necessary because not all people are equal. Not all have the clarity of thought regarding policy and business life, social life, and things as such. Take marriage, for example. There's an authority in marriage. The overruling authority in marriage is the Lord Jesus Christ. The husband has been delegated the authority, but Can a husband abuse his authority? Certainly. A husband should not order his wife around because he has that authority privilege. That is not the case at all. He's being arrogant. And I know a lot of men who are arrogant, and they keep having to remind their wives that they are the head of the house, they are the authority God-given. Now, you see, if a leader is really doing his job properly, she doesn't even want to get involved in that area. She doesn't want to usurp his authority. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Just play poker with me, put on a poker face. But is there any lady here that would like to assume my authority as the pastor of the church? Oh, you're doing a great job. You see what I'm saying? So it's tantamount to the same thing in a marriage relationship. And yet some women want to run their husbands. Some husbands want to rule over their wives dictatorially. That's not the way it works. You know, you notice how beautifully the Lord Jesus deals with us. He is our ultimate head. And yet he's a gentleman about it. Never insists. Just tells us what he wants. You say, but wait a minute. If we don't do what he wants, we suffer the consequence. That's the way it goes. And that's the same way in business. It should be the prerogative of the employer, who should be the authority figure in that relationship, to be able to tell the employee what to do, not dictatorially, but he's the one that's established policy. And if the person refuses to do it, they suffer the consequence of you can be replaced. And they can. And you probably get somebody better rather than having to fight with a person who wants to fight your authority all the time. I've noticed something about arrogant people with regard to authority. They are the ones that always want to be in charge but never want to be told what to do. Isn't that interesting? They want the authority, but they hate authority. Ironic. They want to be in control, but boy, don't you ever tell them what to do, because they're not going to do it. That's arrogance. And since not all people are equal, and we're not, there isn't a person in this auditorium that's equal. Some of you have 20/20 vision. Some of you may have 20/200. Some may, as my daughter did, 20/400. And then she got those little dealies in her eyes, and now she's back to 20/20 as far as I know. I have one that I think is almost partially legally blind. I don't know where she got those eyes, because both my wife and I do not have bad eyes. You say, well, you wear glasses. Mine are cosmetic. I need to wear them so I can wear the bottom half. I got 20/25 vision. Nothing wrong with that. That'll pass any license. I don't have any restrictions on my license. The only problem is I got to be a block and a half away so that I can read whatever it is I want to read. So the upper half is glass and the lower half is see. Otherwise, I'd be back here and I'd be reading the notes. And you get so far back, you can't read them anymore because the print's too small. Now, when I was a kid, when I was younger, I love to see kids do this. You give them something, they put it right up like this. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful that somebody can see that close? Boy, I don't see a thing. It looks like it's terrible. We're not equal. We're not the same size. You see, and to promote equality is to promote inferiority. Anybody ever tries to sell you on the idea of promotion of equality is trying to sell you on the idea of the promotion of inferiority. Why? You can't make a 4-foot person 7 feet tall. But you can make a 7 foot person 4 feet tall. Yeah, cut their legs off. Exactly. Even in academics, you can't make a person with an IQ of 90 come up to the equality of a person with an IQ of over 200. The only thing you can do is a frontal lobotomy on the guy with a 200 and end up with an IQ of about 4. You see, equality is always based on the common lowest denominator, not on the highest. People just haven't caught that yet. And it's a very simple principle. The few drive around in Rolls Royces. The many drive around in Chevrolets. Well, what are we going to do? Bring them all up to the Rolls Royce level? No. We'll make them all evil. Even, which is evil. And we'll bring them all down to Chevrolet level. See? That's just the way it works. Same thing with economics. Equality in economics. You have people that are making as much as you're making in a month in a day. It's frightening to think about that. And they go on strike. They don't even play the World Series. I don't think any sport is worth $6 million a year for hitting a little ball around. And generally, it's based on natural talent anyway. And I've actually heard baseball players admit that they would play the game whether they were paid or not. They simply enjoy it. Why? Because it's a game. But you can always see the decadence of a nation when it pays its game players more than it does its intelligence. What does the average school teacher with a master's degree get in this country? Peanuts. And they've spent at least 7 years in college. Peanuts. And of course, in most churches, you know, keep him poor, you keep him humble. The philosophy here is, you keep me poor, I go somewhere else. That's simple enough. Depends on a cross-section of the amount of money that there exists within the local congregation. And that works out beautifully. If you want a model for that, it's double portion. How do you like that one? I don't know of many pastors that are getting that. But that's the outline of God's Word. Double portion. So you take all the salaries, figure out an average, double it, and that's what he should get. Never happens, does it? I'm not complaining. I'm just simply telling you what the Scripture saith. Not saith, unless you're from the South. All right, authority then demands moral courage as well as honesty, integrity, and fairness to all. There's no partiality involved in good leadership. Some teachers have devastated their classrooms by showing partiality in a classroom. And the reason why I say that is because a teacher is the authority in the classroom. And to reemphasize my point, when I taught school, my kids would actually go home and defy their parents because I had said something differently. Well, Mr. Miller says. And then I would have to have private sessions with these parents to negotiate between the parent and the child. And generally it was either a misunderstanding or the parent was wrong. That happens. What are you going to do? Find out what each parent believes and then teach that to cater to the parent? No. You teach the truth. And the child goes home all excited about what they've learned. Of course, I did have some serious problems when I was teaching in a covenant theology school, dispensationalism. So I had to compromise with that regard because they believed in infant baptism and I didn't. And so the textbooks we had talked about infant baptism and covenant theology, and I said, I'll tell you what, I won't teach dispensations if I don't have to teach covenant theology and or infant baptism. I says, it's not for the school to do that. That's the job of the church. And so the principal agreed. Thank God, because I kept my job. You should have seen me. I had charts on the board, and I tell you, I had the rapture, and these kids were just sitting there. And they went home, and they told their parents about the rapture and the tribulation period and the Antichrist, and oh, man, did the you-know-what hit. And it was from their side, by the way. I just happened to be the fan. And so I had to explain myself, and then finally, of course, I was called into the office, I had to compromise if I wanted to keep my job. But they did too. I said, I refuse to teach infant baptism. I'll tell you what, I won't if you don't. I said, I would if you'd let me teach dispensationalism. So I said, no, we'll drop the infant baptism thing, drop the dispensationalism. So you see, it was a compromise. I could always say, there are those that believe in infant baptism. There, I taught it. Now, let's get back to the chart, see? And I had these huge blackboards. They were quite large rooms because we had, let's see, I had 42 students. And I had one blackboard that went all the way across the front and about three-quarters of the way down the side. It was gorgeous. That was great. I had a wonderful time with it. And it was slate. You know, the old slate boards? Green slate. And we had real chalk. And, you know, the kids knew that bothered me, and so they used to do that occasionally. Yeah, I know. Somebody's going to come up here and say, did you know that was the result of a vitamin deficiency? Yeah. Good for you. So go scratch your nails on some slate. The honor code demands then a point four. Well, let's get back. Let's finish up point three. Authority demands moral courage as well as honesty, integrity, and fairness to all. And fairness to all does not mean you treat them all equally. If someone's out of line, you separate that individual and try to straighten them out. I think one of the greatest displays of authority is usually well documented in military situations. Patton was a good example of moral courage. Monty was not. See, what Monty wanted was the glory. Patton didn't want the glory, he just wanted to kill the enemy. That was his job. That's what he was hired to do. And to do it most effectively. And he did it most effectively. And every time he opened his face and said anything about the enemy, especially the Russians, well, you know what happened immediately. He wanted to start World War III with the Russians. All he said was, if Ike would give me the word, I have enough forces right now, I could wipe out the entire Russian army. Just that. He knew, potentially, that was our enemy. And I got all upset, and the news media got all upset, and the president got all upset, and everybody got all upset. And then we waited a few years later, and then the whole nation got all upset because he was right. But by that time, he'd been assassinated. You say, no, he died in a car crash. Sure. You've been watching too many movies. The second personality that I know of that had, he was a real hero and a phenomenal leader, was Douglas MacArthur. Another individual who was misunderstood, called a pompous, arrogant individual. No, he was confident. I'll tell you who was pompous and arrogant was the one that pulled him out of office. and that was Harry Truman. Harry Truman was a jerk. A Missouri jerk. He should have hee-hawed like the rest of his people there. Now, they're noted for their mules. And he acted like one. All MacArthur said is, I have insight with regard to North Korea. And he says, it looks like trouble. As a matter of fact, he said, I even see in the near future we're going to have a problem with Southeast Asia to begin with. I would suggest that you send missionaries to evangelize the area. And immediately Truman thought he'd gone out of his mind. Of course, we haven't had any problems in Korea or South Vietnam. You see? I can appreciate that because I'm a Korean vet and I know people who are Vietnamese vets. All right. Good authority means good judgment and responsibility for others. Now, point four, the honor code demands that we have spiritual authority. Weak people resent authority. Important point. Arrogant people resent authority because they are weak. Arrogance is not a strength. Arrogance is a weakness. Now, get this down as I say it. Your attitude toward authority is an index of your character. See, all of us live under a principle of authority. One form of authority or another. First of all, we live under some basic divine laws. You know, little things like gravity. That's what keeps us where we are. The continual supply of oxygen and all of the other necessary elements to make up what we call air so that we can breathe, even though it's polluted. That's the price you pay for production. Sorry. You want to live in an area where there's no pollution? Well, you're going to have to go to the backwoods somewhere and live like a primate. Like a primitive. Say, oh, the air is so clean. Damn, I have no transportation. You got no refrigerator? I don't have any of the things that I had. All of that emits something. And you see, there's always that weak underlying principle of those who are phenomenally stupid that eventually we can eradicate all of this stuff so that we can live forever. No, that doesn't happen. If you live long enough, this is an age-old Greek proverb. Thank you. If you live long enough, something will kill you. Okay? If you live long enough, something will kill you. When was the last time you heard of anybody living 200 years? 150? 140? I heard of one in Russia that was 130. That's so rare. What does the Bible afford us? 70. That's 70. You say, you don't have much time left. Hey, don't put me in there already. But you can bet your booties that I'll still have the authority right to the end. We all live under a system of authority. The very fact that you get up in the morning, you are confronted with authority all around you. First of all, you're lying there in bed, okay? And what happens? Meep, 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 whatever it is that awakes you. That's a system of authority. That's saying, get out of bed, get out of bed, get out of bed, get out of bed. And so you get mad at it, right? You're the one that said it. You're the one that hopes that it works. And then when it works, you get mad at it. And if it doesn't work, you even get madder. What a group. And then we get up and we go through a whole system of authoritative situations. And then if we drive to work, constantly confronted with authority. Why do you drive, for example, on the right side of the double lines? Because you're not in England, that's why. Now, people ignorantly have asked me, do they drive on the same side of the street that we do in Greece? Of course they do. It's only England that do that. Every other place of the world, except those that are under British control, drive on the decent side of the street. But see, the British got smart. If you're going to drive on the wrong side of the street, then put your steering wheel on the wrong side. At least they're consistent. Now then, you're driving along. You went through a whole principle of authority. Then as you're driving along, you see a light, authority. A stop sign, authority. A bus flashing, authority. You walk into your work, and there he or she sits behind a desk. More authority. And yet we want to be an island unto ourselves. Doesn't work that way. All of us live under a system of authority, but you know, you notice something about criminals? They never quite catch up to it, you know? They always kind of miss the point somewhere. Well, if that's the criminal mind, then you know what I've just said about people who are not authority-oriented. They're criminal in nature. You must learn to live under authority, whether you like the authority or not. It is not a matter of the individual, whether you like them or not. It's the authority that you must buckle under to. I don't like Clinton, but the authority of his office is awesome. You see? I respect that. I don't have to respect the man. But I'd better never disrespect the office. And I hope that by the time the next election rolls around, the people of this country will have wised up. He's running again, by the way. At least he said he was. Of course, when I heard he was running, the first question I asked myself, where's he running to? Out of the country, I hope. Now, these are my little jokes, you understand. It's not said disrespectfully, it just said disrespectfully. This is especially true in the spiritual realm. You don't have to like the authority in the spiritual realm, but you had better subordinate to the authority in the spiritual realm. Who is the authority in the spiritual realm? Moi. So what is the only issue then between the pastor and the congregation? The issue is this. Are you learning from him? And you see, the problem is, if you're not learning from him, it may not be him at all. It may be that you're looking for some kind of a personality that would be compatible with yours. That's impossible. Listen, there's only one person in this auditorium that I have to be compatibly oriented to, and that's my wife. Whether I am to you or not is inconsequential. Doesn't matter whether you like me, just like what I say. Now, it helps when you're a likable guy like I am, but that's beside the point. Now, some people, they just shut down immediately because they don't like me personally. Well, that's never an issue. And you'll hear people say, well, you know, I sure like working for someone because he's such a nice person. That's not the issue. You don't even have to like your boss. If he's fair, if he's a true leader, if he understands and has integrity and honesty, if he's dishonest and he isn't fair, that may be what you don't like, but he's not a good leader. But he's still the boss. And you see, we have a wonderful option in this country. We can say two words. One begins with I. The second one ends with T. Begins with Q. And somewhere in there it has a U and an I in there. And it sounds something like, I quit. You don't have to make trouble for him. And you certainly don't have to join some union to represent you to the jerk. Because now you're under double authority. Isn't that interesting? People join unions thinking, I'm going to be delivered from the tyranny of this individual. Now they have the tyranny of management and the tyranny of the union. And dishonesty on both sides. And here's this poor idiot in the middle paying all the time. And then the union representative says, go on strike. That has always been the most, this is brilliant. This is really brilliant. This takes a very high IQ to figure this out. That if you go on strike, you're going to somehow punish management by your not making any money to live on. I call that the proverbial shoveling the manure when the wind is blowing in your face. And complain that you're being splattered with manure. Throw it downwind. Now, I realize that because of the inequities that existed in times past, that the initial start of unions may have had some good foundations. But that's almost as bad as subsidies. Yeah, that's a real encouragement for a farmer, isn't it? Oh, another high IQ decision. I want you to raise 40 acres or 140 or 4,000 acres of corn, and then we'll pay you to dig it under so we can keep the price stable. Excellent thought. Wow. And then we'll pay you more for doing that than the corn is worth. And then we end up with a $1 trillion deficit, and we say, how come? I had a deacon left the church because I said that once. Why? Because he was a farmer on subsidies, living fat off the government, and yet he claimed to be a conservative. You know, I find, by the way, that a lot of people are conservatives by convenience. In other words, they're only conservatives when it's to their benefit. That's not conservatism. That's selfish. See, is there anything else I can say that might hit some of you? How about food stamps? There's a good one. Start me on that one, won't you? The only issue between you and your pastor is, are you learning doctrine from him or not? And if you are, then forget him and listen to what he has to say. His personality is not an issue. It helps, but it's not an issue. And the pastor, of course, must have total assertion of his authority when he is ministering the word. 5, While the positive believer advances to maturity under the privacy of his priesthood and produces from his ambassadorship, he cannot continue his momentum apart from authority. Therefore, apart from authority, there is no momentum in the Christian life. And you see, I often wondered about that. I kept saying to myself, now, people are coming to class. They must be learning something. And I'll tell you why they're not learning anything. Because they're not authority-oriented. And there's no momentum in their life. And therefore, there's no spiritual growth. And there's no incentive. And some only came because they had nothing better to do. I know of cases right now where people are preoccupied in other areas. I never see them in class anymore. Now they're too busy for class, see? If you ever get to the point where you're too busy for class, then you're too busy. Point six, Christian freedom is not an isolated entity. It is always a part of a structure which includes the following: privacy, property, authority. Now let's just take those three and relate it to one area of authority: law enforcement. Do you realize that without law and law enforcement, you would have no privacy, no property, and no authority? That's why Romans 13 now focuses beautifully on the entire subject of the one who is ordained of God as a minister of God for your benefit. And yet, look at the average person in this country's attitude toward law enforcement and their attitude toward law enforcement agents. And that, of course, is, cutting your nose off to spite your face. Is that the way it goes? It's your idiom. It makes no sense to me at all. But then you want to hear what the Greeks say about it. Theirs is even more ridiculous. But remember, Greek is idiomatic, and so they understand each other. Property, privacy, authority, you wouldn't have any of them if you didn't have law enforcement and laws. And again, I suggest to you, and I repeat to you, that we don't need more laws in this country. We just need the ones that we have upheld. We've got beautiful laws. And we need people who can interpret those laws properly and not distort them. The rights of the private citizen. What about, you say, what about the rights of the criminal? You know what I say? The minute they commit a criminal act, they violated the privilege and prerogative of their rights. I'd give them their rights. Maybe I ought to ship them all to Hong Kong and let them get Singapore and let them get them cane whipped. Capital punishment would be just whip them to death. Listen, do you realize that in some countries, crime is virtually unknown because of the punitive measures taken against it? It's only in this country that crime is rampant. Why? Because the criminal has more rights than the private citizen. Has more rights than a law-abiding citizen. You pay your taxes, you do your job, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing. Boy, if you're called in on an audit, they're down your throat. They're threatening to take everything you have. Why? Because they're criminals. That's exactly what the criminal says. Only they've got some laws behind them. You, of course, most of you know that there is no governing agency that overrules the affairs of the IRS. Did you know that? There's no safeguards. They do whatever they want to do. And they're getting kinder now. See? Yeah, they're getting kinder. They're letting you pay your back taxes in installments. Instead of doing what they used to do, just simply seize your account and take the money right out of your account. You say, they can't do that. Tell me about it. They did it to me. I went to draw money out of my bank account. And the bank says, I'm sorry, we can't draw on this account. And I said, why? Because the IRS has a levy against it. Oh, but wait a minute, they took it out. They took it right out of my account. I never signed a check. I never authorized a thing. Took it right out. Whatever they wanted, they took. So I said, this is an outrage. And who was I going to outrage to? What is the higher authority than the IRS? You say, God. Well, I spoke to him about it. And at least he gave me peace. But I never got my money. Now I understand they don't do that anymore. They're getting kinder about it. They want to show a more pleasant image. Got to be careful with authority. How it can be abused, how it can be misused, and then how you can relate to it improperly by abusing or misusing it, by your relationship to it. Be careful. There's a perfect balance. We'll see it later. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for again reminding us the importance of authority. As we think ultimately of divine authority over us, we know that you're our ultimate head. What you say goes. What we read is the truth. Because you deal with us in perfect integrity and perfect honesty. And yet because of our rebellion, because of our lack of authority orientation, we disregard thy mandates. May we understand these more and more, and the ramification, and also the blessing that can be down the road for those that obey. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.